Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
And we're studying in this series of lessons from the seven churches of Asia, and tonight we're going to study about the church at Pergamum, or Pergamos, depending upon the translation that you're reading. And as the text ends each of the sections to each of these churches, he says, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The messages that are included in each of these letters are things that you and I really need to hear. Jesus desires a church that is holy and without blemish. He doesn't want a church that has all sorts of marks on it and it has difficulties and problems. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, that He might present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. The Lord wanted the church at Pergamum, and He wants the church at Bobby Branch to be a holy group of people who live spiritual lives that are respectful of Him and His church. But we recognize this is a great challenge living in a crooked and a perverse generation. When Paul wrote the Philippians, he said to them in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, he said that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You and I do live in a crooked and a perverse generation, just like they did in Philippi, and just like the church did in Pergamum. The letters to these churches reveal the Lord's directions of how to be the type of church that the Lord wants us to be. And so what we're going to do tonight is to look at two very simple things. Number one is a background of the church, and then number two is the Lord's evaluation of it. And we have to see it in its context to be able to appreciate this great church and what they endured. Let's begin, first of all, with the city of Pergamum. It was a very powerful, very prominent city. It would be comparable to us to a city like Philadelphia today. Philadelphia was once the heart and the soul of our country. It was not only the capital that became the area of Pennsylvania, but it was an area where there's so much history. Well, you think about the city of Pergamum, it is 30 miles north of Smyrna, which we studied about last Sunday evening, and it's 15 miles inland. Both Ephesus and Smyrna had harbor cities. They had harbors there, and they were port cities. But here, the city of Pergamum is inland. It was the political capital of Asia, which is that area of Turkey today that's on the western shore. That area there was the province of Asia, and it was the capital there for over 200 years. It boasted numerous beautiful state buildings. It had a library, had many temples within it. In fact, there were three distinct types of pagan temples there. If you were to go to this city, it's just like today. If you go to any major city, you will find what are sometimes referred to as Christians, quote-unquote, churches. You'll find, for instance, the various denominations that you might see of Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterians and Episcopalians. And you would come and you would very likely also see some other religious groups like the Muslims. And you would even find other, perhaps, Eastern religions. Well, when you came to a city like Pergamum, you would find these popular Asiatic temples to Dionysus and Asclepius. And these would both be what we would call Asian gods, pagan gods. You would find the cult Greek that came from Athens, specifically those like Zeus and Athena. There would be gods to them. And then you would find the official Roman temples that had been built. These were more political than religious. They were those where a person would go and basically swear allegiance to the emperor of Rome. And they were that found there as well. Another thing the city of Pergamum was known for, and which it gave its name, was for parchment, which was writing instruments, writing material that was made out of animals. Prior to this time, the writing material came from Egypt and papyrus. But when Egypt began to put a little bit of embargo on the shipping of papyrus to various places, particularly Asia Minor, then they developed their own writing material, and it was called parchment and made from animal skins. To give you some kind of idea of where Pergamum is located, the big area in the middle of the screen is what is the country of Turkey today. But if you'll notice that green part that's to the left, that's Asia. And Pergamum is there near the north of that. One of the best things that I found to let me get a picture of what it looks like is this picture of a model in front of you. And you can see the beautiful stately buildings that would have occupied this mountaintop where the city of Pergamum was located. An artist drew what it would look like, and you can see near the middle of the screen, a little bit to the left, the grand theater that was there. And you can see all of the beautiful buildings. One of these altars, the great altar, has been rebuilt or reconstructed in Berlin, Germany. And this is something what it would have looked like during the day that John wrote the book of Revelation. To give you some kind of idea of how high the mountain it's on, this is a picture of the Pergamum Valley that is taken from up near the mountaintop. If you're down in the lower part and you're looking, you can see the mountaintop, the sacred way. This is what we would say is the main highway going to Pergamum. Near the middle screen, a little bit to the left, there is a great theater. And if you think back to that model, you can visualize how big of a city this was, how impressive. And you can see a theater there. You think the seating at Nayland's straight up. Imagine city theater. Imagine tripping falling down if you're on earth. And then you can see the Pergamum Temple of Trajan with a facade. And here's another view of Trajan's temple. And the reason why I brought these pictures to your view is so that you can get an idea of how much of a pagan city this was and how large it was. Now, there's little to nothing known about the church. In fact, it's not mentioned outside the book of Revelation. It is supposed that just like when we studied about the church at Smyrna last week, that it was established while Paul was doing his work at Ephesus. Because Acts 19 verse 10 says, "And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." So evidently while Paul was at Ephesus, he established the congregation at Pergamum. That would not be outside the thoughts of what Luke says here in Acts chapter 19. Now that was introduction. Now we're going to deal with what the Lord's evaluation is of this congregation. What did the Lord see when he saw this congregation? Well, John's record of the words of the Lord says, "I saw," or "I see your works." God knows what the church there is doing. He knows the work that they are giving for Him, the fact that they are, for instance, maybe teaching the lost. He sees whether or not they are active in assisting those who are needy and those who need help. But the second thing, and perhaps the most significant thing, he says he knew where they were. He said, "You are where Satan's throne is," or the seat of Satan. And he said, "You have held fast my name and has not denied my faith." Well, now, when you start thinking about standing fast in a difficult place, imagine trying to be a New Testament Christian in Mecca, Saudi Arabia. Can you think about, here is the seat of the religion of Islam. Everyone around you, 99.9%, are Muslim. Can you imagine trying to be a faithful Christian there in the middle of all that influence? Or imagine going to Salt Lake City, Utah, and being a faithful Christian in the middle of the religion of the Mormons. Or imagine going to Rome, Italy, and you have the Vatican City and you have the Catholic influence there. Imagine trying to be a New Testament Christian there. Or Imagine going to Las Vegas, Nevada. And imagine all of the sinful behavior that's going on, the gambling, the prostitution. In fact, Vegas bills itself as Sin City. Sin City. And you imagine trying to be faithful. And these Christians, Jesus says here through the Apostle John, I know where you live, where Satan's throne is. I know the challenges that you are facing there. It is hard to be faithful when everyone is doing it. It is hard to go against the culture and the society in which you are in. God does not remove the trouble. He only provides the means to be able to meet it. This morning in our class in the room one, we were studying John chapter 17. Here's what Jesus said about His apostles. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. You know, God doesn't remove us from situations that are challenging or difficult. God doesn't pull us out of a society and make us like a commune or even hermits who live away from society. No. God wants us in society. God wants us to have influence. But when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul would say, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it or endure it. God knows where we're at. God knew what the people of Pergamum were facing. And He provided for them the ability to stand. But then He said, you have held fast my name and did not deny my faith. And even in the face of death, He said, my faithful witness, my faithful martyr, Antipas. Here's a man who has already been killed in this town, who's already a Christian, and he's been killed because of his faith. And He said, even in those days, you did not deny my name. You didn't turn your back. In James 2 and verse 7, He says, do not they blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Don't people talk bad about the name Christian? You know, in our society today, it's not that bad yet. But in their day, to stand up and say you were a Christian was not a popular thing to do. You were looked down upon. You were considered to be low. And they blasphemed that name. Jesus, through John, says, no, you didn't do that. In 1 Peter 4, verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter or in this name. We need to understand that we should never be embarrassed to be a Christian. Even when we live in a situation where others may look at us and may view us as being something not worthy, we ought to consider ourselves worthy to wear the name Christian and be proud of it. One of the passages of Scripture that is so sad is found in Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 and following. Most of you are very familiar with this passage. The Lord had been arrested. He had been carried to the house of Annas and then the house of Caiaphas. And while the Lord was at the house of Caiaphas, Peter is aware of what's going on, and he's sort of inching his way a little bit closer, a little bit closer. And he arrives, and there's the accusation made against him. You're one of them. And he says, no, I'm not. The second time, yes, we're sure you're one of them. No, I'm not. And then the third time, yes, your speech betrays you. You're a Galilean. You were with him. You are one of them. And then Peter began to curse and to swear. You come to verse 75 in that context, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. The truth is, sometimes when we're put under the threat of death or the threat of violence, some people will give in. But the people of Pergamum did not. And the Lord saw that. And the Lord appreciated that in them. When Paul wrote Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, he said, "This is a faithful saying, for if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself." I want you to know specifically the latter part of verse 12 where He says, "If we deny Him, He will deny us." The people of Pergamum did not deny Him. But the Lord said, "I do have a problem with you." The church there at Pergamum did have a very serious issue. One of the most serious issues was that they had some who held the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. If the children of Israel were making their journey toward the promised land, you have to go through somebody's territory. And they were going to go to the east side of the Dead Sea and the Jordan River, and they were going to go through the land of Ammon and Moab. And Balak was fearful of the children of Israel. And so he went to find a man with the ability to curse. And he found this false prophet by the name of Balaam. And Balaam was hired to go and curse the children of Israel. But every time he would come and he would prepare to curse them, what came out of his mouth was a blessing. Balak, to paraphrase what he says, is, "Balaam, maybe you're not getting this. I hired you to curse them, not bless them." And Balaam could not do anything but bless them. So what did he do? Let's go to chapter 25, verses 1 through 3. "Now Israel remained in the acacia grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to sacrifice to their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal at Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel." Here's what Balaam said, "Do. Pick some of your pretty women and send them out there in the acacia grove. And so when the men of Israel come, you can allure them. You can attempt them to commit adultery, to commit fornication. And when they do, you can sort of just pull them right on in to worshiping Baal as well. And that will stir up the anger of God against them." You come to chapter 31, verse 16. And here is Moses looking back. He says, "Look, these women caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to trespass against the Lord in the incident at Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." You see, Balaam couldn't get up and curse Israel. So what he did, he said, "Balak, tempt them to do something that makes God mad at them, angry with them." When you come to the New Testament in 2 Peter 2:15, Peter writes, "They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." Loved the wages of unrighteousness. Evidently, at the church at Pergamum, there were some people who said, "Hey, you give me enough money and I'll do anything for you. I'll even tempt the children of God, I'll tempt the Christians to do what is wrong." There are some people that are that greedy in life. Judas was that greedy. And so as you and I look and see, some hold the teachings of Balaam. But then he goes on to say, and there's also some who hold the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Now, we don't know exactly what the teaching of the Nicolaitans was. Many believe that Nicholas had a view that all grace and no responsibility, no law. There's some indication that it is that you have a license to do whatever you want to. If you say, you know, let us do evil that good may come, or as Paul would deal with it in Romans chapter 6, and he says, you know, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, listen to Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Don't use your freedom in Christ to say, I can just sin all I want to. In 1 Peter 2:16, he says, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak of vice, but as bondservants of God. What's Peter and Paul trying to say? Is our freedom that we have in the Lord is not a freedom to sin. Now, that's evidently what some of the Nicolaitans thought, and there were some people of the church there at Pergamum who held that. And what Jesus, through John, said is, I don't like that. In fact, he says, I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. When you and I go to the Bible, we find 2 John 9 saying, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes unto you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Whether it's the doctrine of Balaam, whether it's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, whether it's the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the only doctrine we're to accept is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. In Romans 16:18, he says, verse 17 says that if anyone brings any other doctrine, mark that person, have no fellowship with him. In verse 18, for such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by their smooth and flattering words they deceive the hearts of the simple. There were some people at Pergamum who had been deceived, who had been tricked into believing these things. What's the Lord's message to them? Very simply, repent and do it quickly. Repent and do it quickly. Why is there the urgency of doing things quickly? Well, number one, we don't know how long we're going to live. But more likely is the fact that we may live, but we may lose the desire. One of the things that worries me about people who are thinking about becoming Christians, who are thinking about being restored, and they're putting it off, and they're saying, well, maybe next week, maybe when school's out, maybe when things are better. Folks, things don't get better. There's no better opportunity than the now. And so the Lord says, repent and do it quickly. And then He says, those that overcome. To overcome means that you have all these difficulties, these problems in life, these things that you're facing, and you come over the top of them. He says, to him will I give of the hidden manna, sustenance. You're going to be provided from God. And he said, then you're going to be given a white stone with a new name on it. Ownership. Ownership from God. They had problems, but they could be overcome. It was their choice. And folks, it's just like that for us too. We don't live where Satan's seat is, but we do live in a pagan society. They had all kinds of problems. We have all kinds of problems. But the letter of the church at Pergamum shows that one can be faithful anywhere, even in the places of difficulty. But you must not allow the world to shake the church. We must, as the church, try. try to shape the world and make it what God would have it to be. The church must be a godly influence in an ungodly world. If you will open your songbook to the Song of Invitation, what a wonderful privilege this part of the Lord's service is. It's a time, after having studied a lesson, that we stand together and sing. And the purpose of this song is to encourage those who are not Christians to obey the gospel. You obey the gospel by believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. According to Acts 2:47, the Lord adds to the church daily those who are being saved. It's on a daily basis that some people somewhere are obeying that great gospel message. And it may be that tonight you realize this is what you need to do. It's also a great privilege for those of us who are already Christians, and we look at our lives and we see the failures that we have, to say, God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm coming home.